preached, and it is all about walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in it till Labor Day. So if you haven't been with us so far, you can kind of look back at the other messages if you like online at kccwire.com. But we have worked our way to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we have this great big forest of one single big idea that's happening in chapter 8. One idea, one thing that's happening, one prophecy fulfilled, one thing is happening in Acts chapter 8. However, as churches have grown and developed and evolved, and this thinker came along, and this Calvinist guy came along, and this Arminian guy came along, and all these different people started diving into Acts chapter 8, it became this great big forest with a whole bunch of really big trees in the middle of it. That as people were walking through the forest of Acts chapter 8, trying to say, what are we trying to learn? What do we know? What are we understanding about God and Jesus in Acts chapter 8? We smash into these trees as we go along. And we get caught up in these trees as we go along. And we're going to walk through that today, and we're going to point out some of the trees, but my hope is, when all is said and done, we'll understand the big forest of Acts chapter 8. Now, these trees are important, don't get me wrong. And they're big things that have been discussed in the church. They'll be debated until Jesus comes again, the different things that we see in Acts chapter 8. But the fact is, they're trees in the middle of a great big forest that has one point for us to understand. Okay? So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, first three verses say this. And Saul approved of his execution. All right? I'm going to pause there for a second. To understand that sentence, what do we have to do? We have to rewind to the end of Acts chapter 7. Do you remember what happened in the end of Acts chapter 7? I know we all have slept six times since then. Or is it seven? Something like that. Unless you were the middle school girls last night. You didn't get any sleep at all. Right? We have the stoning of Stephen that takes place in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen was one of the seven guys that was chosen among thousands to lead the service area or service aspect of the church. And so Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and he went out into the streets of Jerusalem and started preaching the gospel. And he offended people, and there was some debate that took place. And he told the high council, you killed Jesus. They didn't take kindly to that. They drug him out, and they stoned him to death. They executed one of the seven set aside, full of the Holy Spirit, that was supposed to help run the service organization of the church. And it says at the end of chapter 7 that as people were stoning, throwing rocks at Stephen, cruel way to die, that they were leaving their coats or their cloaks or whatever they were, had their outer garment, at the feet of this guy named Saul. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to learn more and more and more about Saul. And spoiler alert, he converts to Christianity. You probably already knew that. But we're going to learn a whole bunch about Saul. We're going to know him as Paul as we go on later in Acts. But to understand, and Saul approved of his execution, what they're referring to is the fact that people were laying their garments at Saul's feet as Stephen's being executed, meaning he was in charge. He could have stopped it. He could have said, no, that's not supposed to be what's taking place right now. But instead, he let it happen. He approved of it. He condoned it. What we know about Saul, or we'll find out about Saul, is that he is a Pharisee. He's part of one of the political parties that would rule Israel. This guy is not just some rogue guy going off doing whatever. He's actually part of the system. And he sat there approving of this execution of Stephen. Okay? And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation. They mourned for him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The scene that we have in the first three verses are that Saul approved of this execution and the church scattered. It fled. And he went house to house arresting people, dragging them away, throwing them in prison. Dragging them from their families. Coming in the house, taking them away, committing them to prison. Why? Because they were preaching Jesus. Because they were followers of Jesus. Now this comes to the first tree that we find in our big forest of this big idea of Acts chapter 8. The first tree that we bump into, and it's really more of a little tree. But as you read those verses, what's one thing that comes to mind maybe? Why did the church scatter? I mean, Stephen didn't. Stephen walked out there, I'm preaching the gospel. I don't care who hears it. And they threw rocks at him and killed him. Why did they leave? Isn't that what they're supposed to do as Christians? Weren't we supposed to call to stand up and, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I don't care. Kill me. I'm going to heaven. But the church scattered. It reminds me the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, when the people said, if you go back to Noah and his sons, they came off the ark with their families, they were fruitful, multiplied, the nation or the world started to grow, and they said, hey, let's build a tower for ourselves so that we can make a name great for ourselves. God looked down, said, nope, that's not what I had in mind. He confused their languages, and what? They scattered, right? Kind of reminds you of that taking place. But we make fun of Abraham, not make fun of him, but we condemn him a little bit. We say, Abraham, why did you lie to those kings and tell them that Sarah was your wife so they wouldn't kill you? Didn't you have any faith in God? We kind of ridicule or condemn Abraham because Sarah, his wife, said, here, take Hagar, my maidservant, as your wife and have kids with her since we don't have any kids. That he didn't stand up and say, no, God's going to deliver a descendant for us. We kind of give him a hard time about the faith that he lacks in those moments. Well, what about these people? Some persecution raises up, and you start running? Why are they taking off? Well, we know that Jesus, even, in Matthew chapter 24, and also in Mark, I think it's chapter 13, he said, when an abomination of desolation takes place, so that something that is something that's offensive to God takes place in the temple someday, okay, and we think that was AD 70, but anyway, he said, when that moment happens, flee. This is Jesus talking. Giving people permission to run for their lives. He said, I hope nobody's pregnant at that time because it's going to be really bad for them, but you just got to take your sword, don't pack a bag, and just go. And so we know that there is a time to scatter. And as I mentioned, the Tower of Babel, there was a time to scatter as well. So the little tree that we could get caught up in is, yes, running for their lives, they're afraid, they're being arrested, but we could stop and say, but why? Why would they flee? They're supposed to be standing up for their faith. Well, the fact is, the difference is that the Holy Spirit's telling them to scatter. And why? Because God's got a great big forest of a point to make here. And it's not about whether you should stay or whether you should go. It's about what? The gospel needs to be scattered. The gospel needs to be spread. And sometimes it takes an ending to create a beginning. Sometimes it takes an ending to create a beginning. It took an ending of Stephen's life. It took an ending of, hey, we're just going to stay here in Jerusalem. We're going to make sure that everyone in Jerusalem knows the gospel, hears the gospel, is converted to Christianity. We're going to make sure that that's taking place here. It took an end of that to see what Jesus really had in mind by having the church scattered. And we say, wow, that's a pretty brutal end that had to take place. And yes, it was. Do we feel for Stephen? Yes. We feel for his family? Yes. Are we jealous of Stephen? Yes. Because he got to go be with Jesus. Remember, his face was showing like an angel because Jesus was inside this guy, filled with the Holy Spirit when he died. But sometimes it takes a beginning or an ending to create a beginning. I was reading a story the other day that in 2002, this young lady, she was a college student, and she was a lifeguard at the local community pool in Kansas City. And she didn't come home from her shift. Her shift was just like from 10 to 4 or something like that. So her dad went looking for her and found her dead. She had been murdered in the pool pump room. And this dad, obviously, there would have been a million emotions running through and all kinds of things that he could have done. And yes, he took out billboards trying to capture whoever did it and all these things. But because of that, other people were captured in murders that they had committed. And this guy started this national campaign teaching girls self-defense. Teaching them self-defense so that if someone approached them, they would know how to defend themselves so that this wouldn't happen to other people. Sometimes it takes an ending, as sad as it can be and as tragic as it can be, for the beginning of something that ends up saving many lives. And in this instance, Stephen's life, while tragically ended being stoned to death, it was the beginning of something great, and that is the gospel being spread and many, many souls being saved for Jesus Christ. The next several verses, or handful of verses, read this way. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So when they scattered, they didn't just scatter and run and hide in a closet, hide in a wall somewhere. They went scattering doing what? Preaching the gospel. They took the message of the gospel with them. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. He was able to, and this is Philip, who was one of the seven that was chosen among the thousands. This was not Philip, we don't believe that was the apostle, but Philip, one of those seven. And he apparently had this power also to be able to cast out demons and to heal people. And so with one accord, they paid attention to what he was saying. They heard his message, but they also saw the signs that he was doing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice. Now that would be pretty cool to see, wouldn't it? Cast out a spirit and go, "Wah!" and they go screaming out of there. That was just to make sure you're awake. They came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were... Did I wake anybody up? Come on, admit to it. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. What city? Samaria. People of Samaria were joyfully listening. Samaria. Does that strike out anything in your mind about what you know about Scripture? Samaria was home of the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. Samaria were filled with Gentiles and people that were half Jewish. And they didn't get along. Remember, Jesus was not allowed to come in there at one point. We'll read about that in a second. But that's the town that Philip was sent to, and when he went preaching the gospel, and even the people of Samaria started listening. And the church was scattered, but so was the gospel. The church was scattered, but so was the gospel. And we need to keep that in mind as we're going through this great forest of a point that's taking place in Acts chapter 8, and we're bumping along these trees, and we're going to get to a couple other trees here in a second. But keep in mind that the gospel was being scattered as the church was being scattered. They didn't just run away again hiding, but they went with the gospel message and people were responding to it. Verses 9 through 11, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." I like a good magic show, do you? I went and saw David Copperfield one time in Indianapolis. My father-in-law was a big fan, and it was his birthday, so he bought tickets for all the family to go. And we were like in the eighth or ninth row. I mean, this was like awesome. And I don't care how they do the tricks or anything, I just like being amazed. And I'm just sitting there watching this. He sent a guy to Bali, right there in front of me. He was in Indianapolis. Next thing you know, he's in Bali, is that how you say it? Yeah, walking on the beach. I'm like, how did he do that? I don't want to know, but I'm just amazed at what I saw. Is anybody else like that about magic or illusion? Or is it just me? Just me. Okay. Yeah. No, it's just amazing. You know, whenever you watch somebody up close, you're like, how did you do that? And I know it's sleight of hand and mirrors or whatever they're doing, but man, it's just amazing to watch. Well, Simon, imagine being in the first century where you don't have all the mirrors and special effects and smoke machines and everything. He was amazing the people with his magic. Amazing the people with his magic. To the point that they thought that he was from God. That's how good he was at what he did. Now, a little bit of a tangent. Could it have been black magic and black arts and Satan intervening to try to pull people away from God and what Jesus was going to do? Yeah, it could have been that. Was it most likely sleight of hand and whatever that he was really good at? I would say probably, but I don't know, right? But the fact is they were amazed at him to the point that they were like, you have the power of God in you. And they were calling him great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Amazed them with his magic. But you know the thing about being amazed? I've never been back to see David Copperfield. I have no idea how he does his tricks. It's not the same watching him on TV. And my life is no better or no worse for seeing that show. It was just entertainment for me. And that's what Simon was doing. He was entertaining the people. Yes, he was amazing them. They're all out. You're great. You got like the power of God in you. But for years, they just kept watching. But nothing was changing about their life. It was just entertainment. It was just magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, as verse 12, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. At the end of the Copperfield show, nobody went up for an altar call. Nobody went up to surrender to Jesus. Nobody other than the guy that went to Bali got anywhere close to water that day. But man, they were talking magic all these years with Simon, and nothing was happening at the end other than, wow, that was so cool. But Philip comes along preaching the gospel. Souls were saved. People's eternity switched from burning to wonderful. It went from torment to tremendous. It went from the most awful thing that we can't even comprehend to the most wonderful thing that we can't even comprehend. Because he brought a message that was so much more special than entertainment, so much more special than a sleight-of-hand magic trick. He brought Jesus. And when they received the message of the gospel, they were baptized. They were baptized. Both men and women were baptized. Magic had people amazed, but the gospel had people saved. Magic had people amazed, but the gospel had people saved. The gospel message comes with, listen, God created the heavens and the earth, and man sinned. And when we sin against God, we have this separation between us and God. We can't be with him in this sinful state because he is perfect. But in his great love for us, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And upon receiving him as our Lord and Savior, surrendering our lives to him, we get to be called part of his family, his sons and daughters. We get salvation. That was the good news that Philip brought to these people that formerly hated the Jewish people. And even they were receiving the message of the gospel, and lives were being transformed and being changed and being saved. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed, even the sorcerer, even the magic man. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. The magician went from amazing people to being amazed himself. And what was he amazed by? The Holy Spirit working through Philip, the message of the gospel and how it can save lives. And because of that, even the magician himself gave his life to Jesus and was surrendered to him, at least for a moment. We'll get that in a second. Acts 8:14 through 17, we got another tree coming up, all right? Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Now, let's read that through, then I'll get to that. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things in here that one I want to point out. The other thing is another tree that we have to deal with. The thing I want to point out is that Peter and John going to Samaria was a big deal. It's a big deal because in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him. All right, this is back in the book of Luke, in the gospel. He sent some messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. So he entered in Samaria to make preparations for him. So Jesus is heading to Samaria. He sent some guys ahead. Hey, make some preparations that we can go have dinner, stay, whatever. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Because he was heading toward Jerusalem, or maybe because he looked like he was full Jewish person, they did not receive him and said, no, you can't come to our town, these Samaritans. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We're offended about this, Jesus. Let's just call fire from heaven to go. One, to even think that you could do that is pretty incredible. And secondly, to know that you're right there with Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know, you've done some pretty amazing things. Let's just call fire from heaven to consume these people and just burn it up because they won't let you come in there to have dinner and eat at their restaurants. Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. And you wonder, once again, if this little thing was in John's mind when he was going with Peter back to a Samaritan village, when he was hearing, what now? Now they're receiving Jesus? We like had the physical Jesus with us, and we wanted to go in there and have dinner and meet with the people and make preparations and do all that thing, and they wouldn't even let him in. Philip's going in there with the message of Jesus, and now they're receiving it? Yeah. I got to go check that out. And you wonder if that was in the back of John's mind when he and Peter wandered in the Samaritan village, and how big their eyes must have been when they walked in and they saw these people that were listening to the gospel message from Philip, receiving it and being baptized. and how that must have just bewildered them, and how that must have just thrown them for a loop to say, whoa, wait a second, this place? And what they were seeing the Holy Spirit do. The other thing that we have to deal with, the big tree that's in this forest as we looked at those verses, is what? Did you catch it in there? I thought we got the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. How come they didn't get the Holy Spirit when they were baptized? I mean, we tell everybody, right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will what? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. These people did that, it would appear. What happened? How come they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Now, would it appear that the words weren't said? And we wonder, is there power in those words? They were baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not one to say that it's about words. It's about your heart condition, and maybe they hadn't been introduced to the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm guessing, that when they were baptized, it was not that somebody didn't maybe say the right words or the right lingo. It was that they hadn't been introduced to what the Holy Spirit was. And so Peter and John came and laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit at that point. But I also kind of wonder if maybe Jesus was withholding the Holy Spirit just for this moment. Don't you wonder if maybe Jesus was saying, you know what, they're being baptized in the name of Jesus, that's good, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on them when my disciples get there and they understand what's happening. That they get there and I'm going to teach my disciples a lesson, even though I'm not physically with them, I'm going to teach them a lesson by helping them understand that yes, they can help have people receive the Holy Spirit by laying their hands on them, but I want them to see what's taking place in Samaria. Because that's the bigger forest of this chapter, and not about how and when you receive the Holy Spirit. We know from Scripture that when we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, God in us. We see that from Scripture. But in this moment in Acts in Samaria, I wonder if Jesus didn't say, you know what, it's going to happen different for them because my disciples need to see this, because what's happening is much bigger than this one town. And it's much bigger than this one moment. It's about the gospel being scattered around the world. But that's one of those trees that we can get caught up in. And I'm telling you, man, that's one that's been debated for many, many years. And it'll continue being debated. How do you get the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? And I can tell you, I'm going to cling to Peter's promise that when we repent and we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to cling to that. Why? Because Peter said it, and it's in God's Word, so I'm going to trust that. And I'm going to trust in this moment that they hadn't been introduced to the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus was saying, I need my disciples to learn something in this moment. Taking the whole counsel of God together. All right? Well, then the next several verses go on to talk about this guy named Simon. I'm not going to read them word for word. But basically, Simon sees that when Peter and John laid their hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think this magician, who everybody else had been calling great, and all the attention was on him, what do you think he was thinking? Man, I could get me some of that. Is it something that they drank? Was it an exercise thing? What was it? And so they went to Peter and John. He went to Peter and John, and he said, how about I give you some money, and then you give me that power, and I'll start giving people the Holy Spirit also. How do you think that sat with Peter and John? Not going to fly, right? And Peter looked at him and said, may your silver die with you. He kind of had Simon back on his heels for a second. He's like, Simon, your heart's not in the right place. This is not about money. This is not about being wealthy. That's not what this is about whatsoever. This is about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he said, you need to repent. You need to repent right now because your heart is bitter. Your heart is bitter and it's set on the wrong things. Well, in that moment, I think Simon really repented. I think before he probably was repenting or saying the words because he saw what was happening. But I think in that moment, because he said, pray for me. Pray for me that my sins will be forgiven so that I can go on and be living as a Christian. Interesting, the Bible doesn't go on to say things like, Peter said, okay, Simon, you're forgiven. It kind of shifts the attention away. And you kind of wonder with that big old matzo ball sitting right there. That's a Seinfeld reference, sorry. What exactly you do when Simon says, please, pray for me. I want to be forgiven of this. In that moment he had with Jesus at that point. So we go to the last section of chapter 8. last section of chapter 8, and you talk about a tree that's in the forest. This is the biggest one. This is like going to Hartwick Pines, you know, and you do that with your class when you're growing up, and you have your friends, and you put how many friends you can around the big tree or whatever. This is one of those trees in the great big forest of the one idea in chapter 8 that's going to confront us right now. All right, this is Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. I'm going to read fast. You've probably heard this before. Here we go. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." First of all, would it not be cool if an angel of the Lord spoke to you and told you what to do? I'm looking forward to that day. I really am. It'd make it a whole lot easier, right? "This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. Horrible title to have to live your life and to go down through history as not just the Ethiopian, a eunuch. A court official of Candace, that was kind of funny, you didn't catch it, you'll get it later. Queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was in charge of the Queen of Ethiopians' treasure. This guy was no slouch. All right, he was an important person. For he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he knew about God. He knew about the Israelites. Even though he wasn't one, he wanted to worship God. And was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now I want to pause for half a second right there and say this. How many people do we have in our community or in your life, co-workers, family members, or whoever, that might be opening God's word, but they're not a Christian, and they too have that same question? I would love to understand what I'm reading because people keep telling me that I need to turn to Jesus and I have this Bible and I'm reading it, but I have no idea what it's saying. And don't you wonder if sometimes that simple question from us to say, "Hey, I see you're reading the Bible. Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" I wonder if that might be an opening sometimes for us. But anyway, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. This is Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself, or is it about someone else? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Please explain it." Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Big tree right in the middle of the forest. Baptism. What in the world do we do with baptism? What do we do with this? There's some water. Shouldn't I be baptized? We don't read that Philip said anything about baptism, so what do we surmise about it? Somewhere about sharing the gospel, what? He told him to baptism, right? He taught him baptism. We can't deny that that's there. People have argued, there wasn't a body of water from this strip of territory. There's no possible way for a body of water to be deep enough for someone to be fully immersed in. We've checked it, we've looked through the records, there wasn't anything there. But were you there? Well, no. Well, I don't know what to tell you. All I know is that the word baptizo means to sink, go all the way under, and the Ethiopian, I refuse to call him the eunuch, the Ethiopian stopped and said, "Hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? What keeps me from being baptized?" And he took him down and he baptized him, and it's a word that means he took him all the way under. And man, there have been some debates and fights about that over the years. Does the mode of baptism really matter? We start to argue about when did salvation take place? Was it when the Ethiopian heard the gospel and said, "I believe it"? Was it when the Ethiopian heard the gospel and said, "Wow, I want to repent. I want to believe that"? Was it when the Ethiopian prayed the sinner's prayer? Wait a second, that wasn't in there. That was kind of funny. You'll catch up with it later. Some of you are thinking, that's not funny. That's what happened to me. Sorry. Right? And you might be saying, "Andy, at church camp, I accepted Jesus in my heart once upon a time. I went to this rally. I went to this thing. Are you saying I'm not a Christian because I wasn't baptized?" Listen, I'm just telling you that we're going to be Bible people, and we're going to teach what the Bible says, we're going to read what the Bible says, and we're going to do what the Bible says. And the Bible says that when Philip taught the gospel to the Ethiopian, somewhere in that message, there must have been baptism, because he's like, "There's water, let's do it." And they went and he was baptized right away. And according to Peter, it was for the forgiveness of sins. so the sins are washed away and that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. So all kinds of things have been debated about this passage of Scripture. One, about baptism in general. Does it save you? What happens with baptism? When do I get baptized? Andy, I want to get baptized, but I don't want to do it in front of a bunch of people. What does baptism look like? How do we do it? When do we do it? And all these debates and all these questions have come up because of this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the Ethiopian saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So in all the discussion we can have about the Ethiopian and Philip having a discussion and baptism and the gospel message and when did he say baptism and how did he say it and where did he go and how did he go and how was it done under and all this kind of stuff, what really happened in this account? The Holy Spirit, an angel, told Philip where to go. He preached the gospel. A man received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. His soul was saved. He went back to where? Ethiopia. Do you not think that he probably told his five closest friends about Jesus? Absolutely. And then Philip went on, and as he went on, carried to another place, he continued to carry the gospel as well. So we can get in all these debates and all these arguments about baptism, about how you receive the Holy Spirit, about whether people should have been scattered, and all these different things, but we miss the great, big, giant forest that's in front of us. And what is it? The gospel shared with one was the gospel shared with a nation. As we share the gospel with one person, think of who else they might share it with and who else they might share it with. I love supporting missionaries that are training preachers to go back to their villages to preach in their own language, in their own culture, the good news about Jesus. Why? Because who am I that has no idea about their culture to go in and say, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I would rather see them send their own, and that's what happened with this. The Ethiopian went back preaching the gospel message to the people in Ethiopia. And Philip continued his journey as well. All right. Now, I said that was the big point of the big forest, but here's what it really is. I apologize. I shouldn't have used that verbiage. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All right. And I'll wrap it up here. I'm already a minute and a half over. This is what Jesus said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in, are you ready for this? Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The big forest of chapter 8 is that Jesus' words are being carried out. Prophecy fulfilled. It's not about should they have scattered. Yes, the Holy Spirit told them to. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Repent and be baptized. I'm going to cling to that, but that's what happened in this moment. Luke is giving us a narrative. He's giving us a dialogue. He's telling us, this is what I was told as I researched about Jesus and the church starting. When it comes to baptism, yes, believers are baptized. You can deny it as much as you want, but it's all over Scripture. And I don't know how many times we've read it just in the first 8 chapters. But don't miss the big point of chapter 8. And the big point of chapter 8 is that the gospel is not meant to be in a holy huddle. The gospel message is meant to be scattered and to explode all over the world. So that every single person will have the opportunity to know the great and saving name of Jesus Christ. That's the great big forest of chapter 8. Jesus' message, his prophecy being carried out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. All of Judea. Check. In Samaria. Chapter 8. Check. The ends of the earth, or the end of the world, it's coming. But you could also argue that the Ethiopian was doing that as well as he went back. Jesus' words being carried out. The witnesses were on the move. By the power of the Holy Spirit, with the message of hope, and in the unity of Christ. They were on the move. They had a message of hope, and they were united with one message. They weren't arguing about baptism. They weren't arguing about the Holy Spirit. They were just seeing what was in front of them and taking the message of the gospel wherever they went. And yes, the message of the gospel must have included baptism because that's what the Ethiopian did. And so I'll simply close in this way, as I'm now 4 minutes over. Is this. Number one, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never heard the gospel message and responded to it and said, here's some water, what's keeping me from being baptized? Let's talk about that today. I'll be down here up front after church. I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe this is a day, maybe you need more conversation. I don't know. But let's not leave this place, if that's you, until you've had that conversation to figure out what the next step should be. And secondly, if you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel is not just to be kept here on Sunday mornings in these four walls. It's meant to be scattered. So I'm begging you, let's take the message of the gospel to those three, to those five people that you know off the top of your head that they are not believers, and start praying about where God would lead you and how He would lead you to open your heart, to open your mind, to share with people the gospel message of Jesus, so that we too might see more and more people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The forest of chapter 8 is our forest today. We were not meant to sit still. We were not meant to keep the gospel to ourselves. We were meant to scatter it. So let's be scatterers of the gospel message. Father, thank you for this morning, and we thank you for Acts chapter 8 and just the prophecy of Jesus being carried out. Father, it's so amazing because at that time that with the church just preaching and teaching and seeing people one day after day, it would be so easy for them to be content and to see that taking place and say, this is a great and good thing. But Lord, in your wisdom and you're seeing things that we can't see, you knew better. And so you had them scattered. And in that scattering, more and more people came to know who you are, that even this church today could be blessed to even be here and be a blessing to those around us. Father, may we not be people that hear the word and keep it to ourselves, but may we be a bullhorn for the gospel, letting everyone know about the great and mighty name of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.
Treasures that fade, never enough. You came along, you pulled me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. Show you my weakness, failures and flaws. Won't you see them all? And you still call me friend? 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place of mercy and grace they will find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn money to Dead Sea. You turn shame into
You can have a seat real quick. I got quite a few announcements. How many of you watched The Morning Dive? I know it's not a selfish plug, but yeah. Yeah, so remember we've been walking through Ezekiel, right? You remember Ezekiel 36? And had the dry bones, and that's the song, right? It's one of those songs. I told you, it's referenced in a lot of songs. The rest of you not watching The Morning Dive, none of that made any sense to you. That's okay. Hey, I got several announcements for you. On March 18th, Steve Mathis is going to take a group down to McBain. I believe it's about an hour drive, and they're going to pack meals for IDES. IDES is International Disaster Emergency Services, and they pack these meals, and they will send them into places where there's tragedy take place, like hurricane or a flood, and maybe even with the war effort, I'm not sure. But anyway, any age can help. You can take them, and they'll give everybody a job, and he needs to know if you have interest. And so you can see Steve Mathis. Steve, are you here yet? He might be a second shift guy today. Anyway, if you have interest in that, let us know so that we can get your information to Steve. You can put that on your connection card, and we'll send that down. It's a great family service thing to do. You want to take your kids, you take them down there. It's a pretty cool operation. You'll pack like 35 or 40,000 of these meals in the matter of a few hours, and it's just kind of cool, the operation. But all of this, again, will go toward emergency disasters that take place. Secret Sisters Reveal is after church, so if you're in the Secret Sisters program, make sure you stick around after second service or come back after second service for lunch in the lower level. Let's see. We're going to, on April 15th, on Good Friday this year, I'm going to do something a little bit different. We're going to actually have a Seder service. And a Seder service is the Passover meal, and I've asked a guy from Illinois who's with an organization that evangelizes to Jewish people that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and it's called Life in the Messiah is the organization. And he's going to come, and he's done these a lot of times, and he's going to make a presentation about the Passover meal, and then we're going to have a meal together, okay? And so I need a whole bunch of help, okay, for one thing, but I also want you to come, okay? but it's probably a 2 to 2.5 hour event. All right, but it will include a full meal. He told me that kindergarten on up, if your kids sit still and they're younger than that, I'm sure that they'd be fine too, because it's kind of an interactive thing as well. We won't have child care services. Just bring your kids, bring your family, and come join it. I'm asking for $3 a person or $10 a family just to help offset the cost of the food that we'll have to put together. And there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, all right, at the hub that you can sign up if you'd like to attend. And then you can also go to kccwired.com and sign up that way as well. But I'd love to really, like, pack this place. And once you go through a Seder service, you won't look at communion the same way again, okay? So if you would set that time aside, I'd love to have you here for that time. Michigan Christian Convention this year, I mentioned it in Lansing, Michigan, at Great Lakes Christian College. We have this gathering each year with churches in our brotherhood and a couple of really good speakers. A guy named Shane Wood, who's our resident expert on Revelation in our brotherhood, he'll be there to speak. And a guy named Marty Solomon, who does a great job of bringing the Jewish culture to life when he teaches the word, he'll be there as well. And if you would like to go down, it would entail a night in a hotel, but it's a Friday full day, and then Saturday about 3/4 of a day, and then we'd come back, probably be home by 5 o'clock Saturday. So if you have interest in that, there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. If you sign up, it'll at least have me call you so I can say, hey, would you like to do this? The hotel's probably right around $100, depending on if you got AAA or you're a veteran or a senior citizen or whatever. That can affect prices as well. But I'd love to take a group down just to connect us with the brotherhood of churches that we're in. Would be pretty cool. This is a Titus 2 week, so ladies, make sure you're here in the lower level at 6 o'clock sharp so that you can get started with that. And again, that's Tuesday evening, so make sure you're there. Next Saturday, the men's ministry is going to host a snowshoe adventure. All right, we're going to meet at the lower level out by the fire pit. And they're going to go explore the back part of our property. And so bring your snowshoes, and if we have snow by then, kind of all this rain and weather, I don't know. I'm assuming we'll have snow. But if not, we'll just go for a good hike. It'll be at 11 o'clock, until 1 o'clock, and they're going to have a big hot dog roast at the fire pit. So it's a family event. We'd love to have you there, but we also need to know if you're coming so we buy enough hot dogs and don't overbuy hot dogs. So again, there's a sign-up sheet at the hub that you can look, and you can sign up, yes, my family would like to come to the snowshoe, not horseshoe, event next Saturday at 11 o'clock. All right, last two things I have. I met with the elders yesterday for a few hours, and one of the things that we came away from as an action point of how we want to shepherd the flock that God has put in our care better is that we want to be more proactive in our prayer, and also for you to understand and know who the elders of our church are. So after each service, and this morning it's going to be Mike Babcock and his wife Kim, they're going to be right up here beneath the cross at the bottom of the stairs. If you would like prayer for anything that's going on in your life, they would like to receive you. If it's something private, they can take you off to another room, but they would like to receive you and pray with you, all right? It's a way for you to get to know the elders and who they are, but also for prayer. And also on your connection card, as you put a prayer request down, we may very well follow up with you, or if you want to put on there, I'd like for someone to come pray with me. We would like to pray with you and not just for you, if that makes sense. And so if you put a prayer request on there, you may very well get a phone call from one of our elders saying, hey, can a couple of us come over and just pray with you over this issue so that we can be in your presence as we're praying with you and take that before God. So that's one of the changes or enhancements, if you will, that you'll be seeing as far as the elders interacting with the flock and praying with you, not just for you, and being available for prayer as well. Okay, so after church, you need prayer. Please come up and see Mike and Kim. Last thing is that if you came prepared to worship by way of offering, we have offering boxes in either corner, and there's a few other ways on the screen behind me, yes, that you can give. Whew, that was a whole bunch. You can stand up now, and I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing one more verse and chorus, and I want to hear you sing it loud, okay? All right. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful for who you are, who you created us to be, and how you saved us through Jesus. And Lord God, may we take that message of the gospel and just let the whole world know who we believe in, what we believe, so that they too might come to that understanding and believe in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's sing. Let me hear you.